How is it that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were able to quench the violence or the power of fire, as the writer of Hebrews describes it? Fierce was the fire that would melt that gold over a 90-foot high and 9-foot wide form, most likely of Nebuchadnezzar, at that time the king of the world. A huge oven was there to serve the purpose for idolatry, and it became a convenient, intimidating means of torture. How could they stand so boldly and bravely as in such an electrified and ominous atmosphere, probably 10,000 strong? You say faith that was fitted for fire, focused on Christ, and determined rather to die than to sin against God. It was a faith that was that which quenched not only the fire in the furnace, but the furious wrath of the dictator. Something other than gold was being tried by fire that day. But tonight, I would like us to consider the underlying features that led to their heroic stand. A gospel mentality was exercised that is timeless in its application to every generation of believers in their, and may I say, our Babylon. Several years before, they were sadly uprooted from their homeland and probably bereft of family. They were teens like you, carried away against their will, destined to live the solitary life of a eunuch. Put yourself in their position. Was this reason for despair and fatal resign? For many it was. And many of the Jews were bowing the knee that day. Many of them were tasting the dust and the shadow of that gigantic statue. But not these men. By the time they were led away as property of the Chaldeans, or soon after, they had become believers in their God through a promised Messiah and Savior. They were now men of God. A colleague named Daniel led the way in viewing and vowing to God that however vile and vicious their new settings would be, they would not be victimized, but victors through grace. Perhaps Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not have the same degree of devotion as Daniel at that time, because it says Daniel purposed in his heart. But I know by the time that those 10 days were over that their faith had increased. You know, it was a man like Daniel, a young man like Daniel, trailblazing, that was used of the Lord to progress the faith of these other 3 young men. And maybe this week there'll be some Daniels among you that'll step forward. You know, the Lord uses that one that'll step forward and say, I'll prove the grace of God in this generation. I'm not going to be a dead fish floating downstream and a victim of the vile and vicious society that we live in. We need some Daniels. And yea, we need some female Daniels that'll stand up and say, no matter what others are doing, I'm not going to bow down to Nebuchadnezzar. I'm not going to bow down to the idols of this world. I'm not going to be a victim of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Daniel's devotion was instrumental in developing theirs, even to the point where they would face this extreme test. They did see the Lord bless them before Nebuchadnezzar when they were younger. I don't know how much time elapsed between chapter 1 and chapter 3. A few years probably. But they were still probably, I would assume, in their early 20s when the burning fiery furnace test came. But at that time, by God's grace, they stepped forward. Daniel wasn't there. He was busy laboring as one of the 3, or as one who was at the king's gate. But whatever the case, he was not a coward. Some say, well, Daniel was missing because he had changed. I don't believe that. And we find out just a couple of chapters later, Daniel didn't change. Even when it came time for most people to think of relaxing and retiring, some think that Daniel was over 90 when he was lowered down into that lion's den. I suppose he was more afraid of his bones hurting than the lions, because he believed in his God. But I want us to extract three truths from this portion of the Word of God that will be factors in having what I call a purity and progress in a wicked world. That's what I want us to consider this evening. Purity and progress in a wicked world. These features that we can find in this portion of Scripture, I believe we can find them in chapter 1 and in chapter 3. They're timeless truths that we can extract from the Word of God here for us tonight, no matter what circumstance we find ourselves in. We're not victims if we're in Christ. We're victors through grace. And let us see these features that we might be used of the Lord to make an impact upon this world for Christ and not be impacted by it. But that, like the gold, the fire will only make us glow and flow. Young people, you can have purity and progress in this wicked world. They are the direct results of God's personal work in you, and that you can enjoy God's grace in your life throughout. Don't wait to prove God. Now's the time to prove God. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when you'll say, I have no pleasure in them. Don't let these years go when you're young and you have vigor. Give them to the Lord and let Him and see Him, watch Him do mighty things through you. Just three thoughts tonight. Recognize the agenda of Satan and the world under him to conform or bludgeon us into their ungodly mold. I think you can see this from Daniel 1 and 3. The first step of purity and progress is recognizing the agenda of Satan and the world under him to conform or bludgeon us into their ungodly mold. It's true. You know, I think we don't realize that we are in a hostile world. Yes, it's God's world. He made it, but it's a world where it's a world filled with devils, depraved angels, doomed, damned angels, but they're free until the Lord casts them into the lake of fire. A hostile world full of depraved human beings, and we knew it in our own soul, for we were devils from birth until the Lord freed us and made us saints. Do we realize this condition? Do we realize that we are in a battle? I think that's half the victory, just to wake up every day to realize, I need to prove the Lord today. I need to put on the whole armor of God. I need to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. That even if I don't have any temptation from without, it'll come from within, because the Lord in His wisdom has left some vestiges of the old nature, some vestiges of our depraved state for several reasons in His wisdom. But we certainly need to beware of even what's still within us. The depravity of our hearts, the strategy of Satan, the variety of sin, these are the fiery furnaces that we need to beware of. We need to walk with the Son of God in the face of all of these foes. Tonight, where are you? Would you be willing to face the fiery furnace? Can you face the eternal fiery furnace, saying, the Lord has taken that fire for me? The marine biologist said after a recent outburst of shark attacks, it's a wild environment out there. It's a wild environment in here and out there. And as the illustrations from the ceremonial law give us, when the Lord told His people to eat only the fish with scales and fins, there's an object lesson there. In this wild environment, we need spiritual scales to resist the evil and spiritual fins to go forward for God. Purity and progress in a wicked world. We need to recognize the agenda. In His wisdom, the Lord's left us here in this hostile environment. And He prayed, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil one. It's no mistake what atmosphere you're in. Please don't blame God for your atmosphere. God knows your condition, and He feels with you. Christ empathizes with you. Some of you have difficult family situations, difficult work situations, difficult situations with siblings, all kinds of situations. The Lord knows this. You remember, He was in a home. He was hated by His brothers. They didn't believe on Him. They were disrespectful and distrustful in Him. But he was patient and loving. And he won them to himself. And the Lord can show you his grace and power in your condition. But first of all, are you saved, young person? Are you a Daniel? Are you a Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Are you believing? They were believing on a coming Messiah and Savior. But we can look back. We are believing on a Savior and a Messiah who has come the first time. And we're looking ahead to the one who's coming again. He's real. He is coming again. He's alive. There are scars in his body to prove that he died for us. But he rose again. Lo, in his body the scars remain. But he's alive, as that song says. And we'll shout to the stars, Jesus is alive. Yea, the devil's alive, but the devil's a defeated foe. The devil has received a fatal blow, and he's backpedaling, as it were. The devil is going to go to hell, and he knows it. But he has an agenda to ensnare us, to keep lost souls from being saved, to keep Christians from going on, to making us live in despair and doubt. But look at the fatal wound in his head. Comparatively speaking, what he did to Christ was insignificant. Just a heel glance. But the Savior gave the devil a fatal blow. And he cannot keep the souls for whom Christ died. But he has an agenda. He wants us to be victims. But through Christ we can have grace and victory. Are you going to give in to the lust, to the levity, to the license, to the polytheism? Are you willing to take a little bit of wine and privation or prison or torture or death to prove the Lord and to see comrades saved for Christ? And you know, through the influence of Daniel and those men, no doubt the Magi are a result. Generations later, you say, oh, it was just a local influence. How could it be? Don't you think that those Magi that came to bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ came from that direction, it tells us? Weren't they descendants of those that were affected by the boldness and the truthfulness and the Christ-likeness of those men in Babylon years ago? No man's an island. Your life is for good or for ill toward your children and the generations to follow. Nebuchadnezzar was a wise man in some ways, worldly wise, to use the Jews, their intelligence, through the arts and the sciences to teach his own people, but especially be ambassadors to the Jews so that they would not rebel against him. But he was a wicked man, at least at first. He was very wicked. He knew that through festivity and drunkenness and lawlessness and false religion and the wicked dress and whatever, that he could try to change these people. Make them forget their God and forget their law and forget their gospel. Yes, the gospel of the Old Testament. The devil is seeking by peer pressure and intimidation, nationalism even at times, patriotism, and in the wrong sense where we exalt patriotism above our Christian faith. Well, we are patriots. We love this country. God has put us here. But I wonder if professing believers are more patriots in America than believers devoted to Christ. Are we more concerned about making people Americans or seeing people believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and become Christians? Are we more concerned about public opinion or the opinion of our God on high? Beware. The application today, Hollywood, the media, the sports scene, public opinion is seeking to change us. What's the agenda? To absorb us, to desensitize us, to erase the memory of our God. That's what they were trying to do in Babylon. And if he couldn't do it subtly, as he tried in chapter 1, he tried to do it very obviously and bluntly in chapter 3. And the devil has his arsenal, many things up his sleeve, but we are not ignorant of his devices. We should be able to tell when he comes subtly and when he comes overtly. We must resist him steadfast in the faith and understand his agenda. Try subtly by dress, just the extremes of rebellion and the bizarre dress of the world. We want, you know, the temptation to blend in. the godless music. I was so thankful for the day when I could break, and I guess it's telling on our age, as Stephen said, when I could break my records and burn them, break my cassette tapes that I used to listen to. The Lord made me a different person. You know, the Bible says, old things are passed away and all things have become new. I was sad to see that Elvis Presley died, wondering, is this man in hell? But I wasn't sad that his concerts now were at an end. New friends that Nebuchadnezzar wanted them to meet. And the devil wants you to meet the worldly wise man and the ignorant, the jester, the vain person, the person who's believing in relativism. He wants to change your friends. He wants the ones that you hang with, the ones that you spend time with, to be the godless crowd, you know, to make you, to erase the memory of your God. And of course, he tries the religion. He tried to change their names. You can change my name 1,000 times, but you can't change my heart back to what it used to be. And as Dr. Faisley said about a man who even committed suicide as a believer, and people said, how could it be? You know, Christ died for every sin. But Dr. Faisley said, a few pellets could not blast eternal life out of that man. And you know, you can change my name 1,000 times, but it's not going to change my heart back to what it used to be. And you know, it's nothing new to try to change the name to make you forget your previous religion. I can remember when Lou Alcindor became Kareem Abdul-Jabbar, and as it were, turned from the Christian faith into the Muslim faith. How sad. And when Cassius Clay became Muhammad Ali, denoting what false religion he espoused. But the Lord gives us a new name. You know, they can change our names here, but we have a new name written in heaven. And it's mine. I wonder, do you know Christ, young people? Or do you just know about tonight or this week your study is to know the Lord? I wonder, do you know the Lord? Or do you know about the Lord? For 18 years, I knew about the Lord. I could tell you that he was the second person of the Trinity. I could tell you that he walked in Jerusalem and that he was lifted up on a cross and he rose again. But it was all facts and data to me. I knew about him, but I didn't know him. But when the Lord Jesus came to me, gave me a drink of eternal life and fed me with the bread of heaven, he changed me for good, forever. Has he changed you, young person? Are you born again? It's a radical, vital, critical need that you have if you're not saved tonight. It's nothing to if you doubt, if you're wondering, make your calling and election sure. Come to Christ. He's done all the work. He has lived perfectly in your place so that he could credit a righteousness to your account. He has died in your place so that your debits could be removed forever. Believe on him. It's not by works. It's not by your wishes. He's a Savior that's accessible to you. He's here tonight. Jesus is here tonight as he was walking in that burning, fiery furnace that day. Jesus is walking in this warm room today. He's here. He's the Son of God. His body's in heaven, but he's here. He knows the agenda that we're faced with. These men were regenerate and they were revived. They could not be changed internally. Their faces weren't in the sand, though. They faced the facts. Don't you think that they knew that it was, probably took several weeks, if not months, for this huge form and this statue to finally be in its place? What were they doing all the while? Were they biting their nails? Were they worried? Oh, they weren't men of granite. They were concerned that they wouldn't forsake their God. But they prayed on, Lord, give us grace to stand. Give us grace. So many were saying, you better bow. You remember, just like in Esther's day, there had to be that crowd that said, you're going to get us in trouble if you don't bow down. But I'd rather die than sin. So do we despair when we realize the agenda of this world and this world's devil? Oh no. We don't isolate ourselves. We don't become monks. We purpose in our hearts, secondly, to take certain precautions to prevent such absorption or perilous. Verses 16 to 18, they were settled in their hearts what they were going to do. You know, if you don't settle in your heart that you're going to serve the Lord, every day it's a battle. Every day it's to present my body a living sacrifice. There is that fresh living sacrifice. But that cry out to God that I would be yours and yours alone, that I would be devoted to the Lord. Chapter 1, but Daniel had settled in his heart, had fortified his heart, knowing what was going to happen. Chapter 3, just three verses basically deal with their precautions, their actions. We're not careful in this matter, King. In other words, we have no need to return a word. You know what our lives have been. I mean, the king wasn't ignorant of what the religion of these Jews. At the same time, they were basically saying, and the people that are chewing the bits of us, and that's the word that says the Jews accused these men. The word is they chewed their bits like the lions who chewed up those men in chapter 6. All those men knew the testimony of Daniel and those other three men. They know our testimony. We're not going to bow down. In chapter 6, Daniel, when he knew the writing was signed, he just did as he always did. Practiced. He went to his home and prayed. When the Lord saves us, we, in return for His devotion and His vows and His yielding Himself for us, we say for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, in revival like chapter 1, or in persecution in chapter 3, and the face of death, we will be true to Christ till death do us part. No compromise, no accommodation, no assimilation. Daniel, why did he devote himself? Dietary laws, yes, he feared his God. Personal holiness, he loved his God. Testimony for others, he cared for people's souls. Why did these men take such a stand? For the moral law of God, absolutely. They feared their God. Personal holiness, they loved their God, and they wanted to reflect Him. But a testimony. They cared for the people, the 10,000 that were in that crowd. If just a few of us, you know, some people would have said, what can three men do? But look at the Magi and all that train coming to Jerusalem. The results, years later, of the testimony of just three or four men. Don't think that your life is insignificant. Think of how many children the Lord may give you, or grandchildren, great-grandchildren. And your decisions today, your actions today, and your reactions will affect your progeny. Stand for the Savior, because it's right, because He's holy, because we're going to face Him one day. They revered their God, and they resisted evil. You know, what are the precautions we need to take? As believers, we need to learn to say no in this world. No taverns, no rock concerts, no backbiting, my brothers, no drink, no foul language, no fornication, no foul TV, no blasphemy, no idolatry, no unequal yokes, no idolatry. And yet we need to learn to say yes. I'll work with the lost. I know people that won't work with the lost. But we need to mingle with the lost. People mingle with us before. Somebody picked me up hitchhiking in 1978. I'm glad that he wasn't an isolationist. I'm sure he was praying, Lord, make me a witness to this sinner. Early in the morning hours in November of 1978, 18 years old, a lost, filthy sinner I was, drunk as could be, and some man risked his life and said, get in and preach Christ to me the whole way home. And I was furious inside. I just wanted to ride. But halfway through, the Lord just got a hold of my heart and said, listen to this man. Listen, he has something to tell you. And he took me all the way to the front of my dorm, and I was so paranoid when he opened his glove compartment. I thought he was pulling out a knife or something. He pulled out a better knife. He pulled out a tract. And it sliced my heart as I read about people being cast in the lake of fire, but others being attached to the bosom of Christ and being saved by the grace of God. And the Lord convicted me. I don't believe I was converted at that point. But soon after, the Lord drew me with His love, and I beheld Christ savingly, that He was no longer just a name on a page and just a historical figure, but He was a living reality. He was the Son of God and the Son of Man, and I knew that He came to save sinners like me, and He received me by simple faith. You too, young person, maybe you're here, and you may not have those external wickedness attachments to you, but you know we have devils in our hearts, and the Lord is here to save all who come unto Him. Every one of you who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, He will not cast you out. You will be saved and saved forever. You will not be changed by another. Christ is changing us. So is there a blind resign and a whistling in the dark? That we understand the agenda of the world and we take certain precautions against their vile affections. No, there's not a blind resign and just merely being passive. Thirdly, I think you see from this passage and in chapter 1, and we apply it, what do? After we've recognized the agenda and we've taken certain precautions, we trust God that He will create the circumstances and surroundings for the gospel to make headway through us. I mean, that's really what we see here. The result of these texts, of these incidents, they trusted God in chapter 1 and chapter 3. I think we see that they weren't sure whether they were going to live or die. And the Lord doesn't always tell us, and I'm glad He doesn't, what's going to be the result. He says, though, all things will work together for good to them that love the Lord. And we like the happy ending of living after the persecution. No one wants to die. We don't look for persecution and death on purpose. But I wonder, can we put our feet in the footsteps of the people who died by faith in Hebrews 11, as well as the people who lived by faith? Die by faith. I know it's harder to live by faith. They trusted God that He would create the circumstances. They knew they were in a foreign situation, but they knew the Lord Jehovah is the God of the nations, that the heavens rule, that He's God and not Nebuchadnezzar and not his gods and not Baal and not Ashtoreth and not all the other gods. There's one living and true God. And whether we live or we die, He's going to pave a way for the gospel of His coming Son. And did He not do this? I mean, soon Nebuchadnezzar dreams after chapter 1 of the Son of God being the stone cut out without hands, destroying His kingdom and all the kingdoms of the world. Think of that. The monarch, the idolatrous, arrogant, ominous monarch dreams of the Son of God. Chapter 4, he's on his knees. He's on all fours, eating grass like an ox. Chapter 5, Belshazzar, poor Belshazzar, acknowledges the true God, but fatally goes into eternity without Christ and without hope. And then Daniel in the lion's den. Did they not prove their God in Babylon? Did He not create the circumstances and the surroundings that would make headway for His gospel, the gospel of His Son, yes, the gospel of Christ in the Old Testament. Jesus and the apostles preached Christ from the Old Testament. Moses believed on Christ. What a heresy to think that Christ is only in the New Testament. He was the believer's hope in the Old Testament. He's the believer's trust in the New. And He's still our trust today. And think of it, He was with them in the burning fiery furnace. That was a place you could dance. What a wonderful experience. It says they were loose. I mean, they were bound as they went in. That's the strangest thing. I guess these people weren't going to give those henchmen any trouble. But I think it was more of an embarrassing, a humiliation to do this to these men. And in their in their imperial dress, as it were, hurling them in, and those henchmen were immediately incinerated. And yet these men are alive. The fire only burns the flax and burns the rope. There's no singeing of their hair. And he sees the Lord Jesus Christ in a pre-incarnate theophany. A theophany, an appearance of God in their midst. What fellowship! The Lord fellowships with us in the thick and the thin. And you know, we like to see the Lord fellowship with us in the blessing. And oh, we thank Him for blessing us this week. And oh, that He would bless us tonight and bless us throughout this week as we go to our homes. We prove Him in the blessings, but we prove Him in the difficulties. We approve Him in the tests and the trials when you're persecuted and hated. Jesus can prove Himself in the thick and the thin. I can remember preaching outside the stadium, and one particular group of individuals with their booze bottles in their hand were tantalizing us and just mocking us. And one of them particularly was vile and vicious. He was backing up. I better be careful. There's nothing back here. Backing up. And his friends began to turn away from us and began to mock him. And as he was mocking us, he realized that the tide had turned against him. And he wondered why. And he looked down. And he knew the sheriffs, the mounted police, had just rolled by. And he was standing in a pile of manure. And you know, the Lord has a way of proving His grace and mocking the mockers and getting the attention of people that God is on the throne and He remembers His own that He purchased with the blood of His Son. Young people, prove the Lord in your day. Prove the Lord in your wicked workplace. Prove the Lord in your wicked school. There are souls for whom Christ died there. Prove the Lord in your difficult home situation. The Lord can turn it into a blessing. He saved His brothers. He saved His own father and mother. And I hope perhaps He saved His sisters. We don't have any indication of that. But the Lord loves to save sinners. And He's generous with His salvation. And He's got to start with you. You say, well, I've got wicked brothers and sisters and wicked parents. But you're a wicked friend. We're all wicked from birth. We need salvation. And the Lord can save you and make you a blessing, a beam of light in that dark home and turn it into a blessing and turn your family into a family that worships Christ. You know, my family was vicious when I returned home. They thought I was in some cult. And I can remember, David talks about being a bird being pecked by other birds. And I was sitting on a piano stool. And my family was coming at me from every direction. You mean your little church in West Virginia has the truth and everybody else is going to hell? You mean you have a monopoly in the things of God? And I don't remember how I answered, but I just said, no, no, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. But we have been trusting in our works and Mary and the Pope. And we've been trusting in our beads and we've been trusting in everything but the blood of Christ. And the Lord touched my mother first. I can remember, I took her to different churches and she would say, well, that's a good one. The first one I went to was a church and it looked wrong. They said they were Protestant. And she said, what's wrong with that? I said, Mom, you'll never understand until the Lord saves you. And I can remember backing in my driveway and looking in my rearview mirror. Mom was in the back seat because she went there because I took someone else home. And I hadn't even stopped in the driveway, and she looked in the mirror and saw me. She said, Phil, I want you to know I got saved today. My mother was saved. I said, Mom, in those days I thought, you didn't even walk the aisle, Mom. She said, no, right there in the pew, I asked the Lord to save me. And my mother is changed, and she's still alive. You know, she wore wigs when we were growing up. We drove her almost to an insane asylum. And when I was converted in West Virginia, I cried out that night, Lord, will you just spare my mother so I can say I'm sorry and will you save her soul? And she's still alive. She's a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And for the longest time, we wondered if my dad was saved. And recently, He had for years said, I will not get baptized. I was baptized as a baby. But I said, Dad, it isn't Christian baptism. Your parents were lost. You were in Rome. And just 2 weeks ago, he told me, Phil, I'm being baptized tomorrow. And I don't know what's going on in his heart, but I trust the Lord is working. And you know, it's been 25 years, young people. More than that. How old am I? 18 to 45. I don't know how old that is. But that's how long. That's how long. But yet the Lord says, wait upon him. The Lord answers prayer. Dr. Paisley said, he gives the story of being in an airplane. And the stewardess was sent by the pilot to a seat and said, the pilot would like to see you. And he went into the cockpit. The pilot said, what a privilege it is, Dr. Paisley, to be flying you tonight. I want you to know that my father was converted before he died. Dr. Paisley prayed for that man for over 30 years and never knew it. Years after he died, his son told him that God saved his soul. Yet even if it takes the end of our life, our whole life, we will not give up. We will pray. The Lord is generous. Where sin abounded, grace does much more abound. Some of you are despairing of parents that aren't believing, and siblings and cousins and uncles, friends. The Lord has power to save. Look what He did in our bosoms. Look what He did. He turned us devils into saints. And there's some tonight. The Lord can save you. He has power to save you. Come unto Him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Let's trust God that He will create circumstances and surroundings for the gospel to make headway. We'll see ultimate results, perhaps immediate results, but God will be glorified by a holy life. There'll be joy in our souls to say no to the devil and no to sin. There'll be revival. You know, there was revival, no doubt, among some of those Jews. I mean, can you imagine the situation? Can you see all those people going home after that electrified atmosphere? You know, sometimes we don't, in our mind's eye, think about what happened after that. I mean, Nebuchadnezzar went home with his tail between his legs. They all went home, and you know, I wonder if they just melted that gold after that. As arrogant as he was, I suppose he put it in a corner somewhere in Babylon, like Hussein does. But I wonder if Nebuchadnezzar got saved later. But all those people went home. What were they thinking of? Were they thinking of Nebuchadnezzar and the gods of Nebuchadnezzar? No. Nebuchadnezzar, before all the peoples that were proclaimed, he evangelized. I mean, the Lord opened the mouth of an unbeliever to preach Christ. And you know, an unbeliever invited me to church. The Lord can use an unbeliever. He opened Balaam's mouth to preach the gospel. And look what happened. They all went home thinking of the Lord God of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. What a God we serve. What a God we serve. Conversion of Gentiles. They had job promotion too, didn't they? You know, some people think I'm going to leave my job because of the circumstances or whatever. And I know there are times you need to. I'm not saying you need to know God's will. The Lord can turn what seems to be an ill situation into a wonderful situation to promote you, to show that God is on the throne, the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, as the rivers of water, He turns it whithersoever He wills. Young people, the Lord can do great things for you and through you. Remember, Joseph in Egypt was just 17 years old. David and Goliath, the maid who witness to Naaman. And Naaman was not only washed in that water, he was washed by the blood, we believe, of the Lord. Andrew led his brother Peter. We would think it would be the other way around. Look, the Lord can use you. The Lord has you here this week to hear His word, to fellowship together. What a blessing. Here are the generations to come. Think of all the believers represented here in your progeny. And perhaps tonight is the night where eternal transactions will take place. A soul will be saved. What a critical thing. A soul that will live somewhere forever will be converted tonight. Oh, what a wonderful thought. May it be a reality. And the Lord is here to save you from your sins, from the devil, from the world, from the eternal damnation in hell that's just. And yet the Lord came to save the unjust and to justify himself. You can have purity and progress in this wicked world. May the Lord be pleased to bless his word. And that like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you can prove the Lord in your Babylon. He's still the same God. He lives. And his Son is at his right hand. His Son has accomplished redemption for us. And he's coming again. He's going to rule the world. Every kingdom will be demolished. Jesus will reign. He does reign, but he will reign more obviously. He will reign more openly. He will reign forever and ever and ever. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. This is his world, after all. And he wants us to prove him by being pure and to go on in grace, to grow in grace in the knowledge of Jesus Christ in this wicked and dying world. Praise be to God. Let's pray. Lord, you said that your Spirit would teach us these things, that your Spirit would convict of sin and righteousness and judgment. We pray that the Spirit would continue to be active. Let not the devil steal the seed. You warned us, Lord, that when the seed is sown, that the birds can come by, that the cares of this world can again, in a flurry, pour into our minds. Lord, I pray that you would be here. Some sow, some water, but God gives the increase. Please, Lord, defeat the devil, save sinners, and revive us all. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Bless it to each heart and preserve it in us, Lord. Preserve it as we go to our different places. We pray, Lord, you would seal it in us. Bring forth fruit for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.